Thank you very much to the Hansons, and always for the special music. Always a wonderful added touch for services. Again, welcome to all. I would like to say hello to the Sephorics if they're watching, and for all that are out there on the internet joining us today. You know, it's been a little while back. I was involved in a conversation here at church. As I sat back and I listened, and as the conversation took place, and I participated in it a little bit. But it got me to thinking, and it motivated me to look into God's Word, and specifically to look into God's Word with regards to women and their contributions as women of God. You know, there's many women that make enormous contributions in society, but even more so, there are the women of God who God commands their actions throughout Scripture. Their lives are recorded as examples for us all to learn from. That includes us men, that we can learn from these examples of these ladies. And I want the ladies to be encouraged, and I want the women to be inspired by these actions that are recorded. And I want the men to also to take the time to not only be encouraged, but think about the blessings that come through the women of God to the church, to our families, to society. To be appreciative and to be thankful, whether they're our wife, whether they're our daughter, or whether they are, again, women of the church. Women of the church. So today we're going to look at a number of examples, not all examples, but a number of examples of women in the Bible and how God used them and the powerful examples they set before us that we can learn from. And if you're looking for a title, today's title is Women of God. Women of God. The first one we're going to look at is about a girl. It's a, you know, several resources says that she's between 7 and 12 years of age. We can see that not only young boys were used by God, but young girls as well. You see, this young girl, she helped save her brother. There was a decree that went out to destroy all the male children, and we'll pick that story up over in the book of Exodus. And it's one that we're familiar with. Exodus 2 to begin with. Exodus 2, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. Actually, I'll look at my notes. I have them printed here. And we'll break into context in verse 4, and it says, his sisters stood afar off to know what would be done to him. And dropping down to verse 6, speaking of Pharaoh's daughter, and said, when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. And in verse 7, then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? Think about it. Where did this young girl get this wisdom? To get this encourage, or get the courage to walk up to the Pharaoh's daughter and say, hey, I got a proposal for you. You need someone to nurse this child, and I know someone who can help you. I mean, the Pharaoh had given a decree that all male children should be destroyed, and to break that decree could have meant a loss of life for her. But she still had the courage to do so. To do so for her brother. And notice, see, she doesn't reveal her relationship to her brother, nor does she reveal the relationship of the one that she would ask to nurse this child. Again, this is a young woman, a young lady who has this wisdom. This little girl that is we're talking about is Miriam. Miriam, Moses' sister. You know, when God delivered Israel from the Egyptians, alongside Moses was Miriam and Aaron. Moses even recorded how Miriam was moved after crossing the Red Sea and the destruction of Pharaoh's army, that she broke out in dance and in song. It's recorded to us, or for us, over in Exodus 15. We can turn over there, Exodus 15. Starting in verse 20. And it says, then Miriam the prophetess. Again, notice that she's called a prophetess. The sister of Aaron took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out with her with trembles and danced. And Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider has been thrown into the sea." You ever been so excited that you jumped for joy? You couldn't contain yourself. You had to raise your hand. You had to shout. I mean, this was big. We read about it each year at the Passover. We hear about it, but we still can't fathom millions of people crossing an opening that God created miraculously, an opening water, bringing them across, and for them to look back and see God's hand close up that water and destroy the oppressors. But Miriam was moved. She was moved. But think about her life prior to this, being in captivity for all those years, slaving under those Egyptians. You know, she had to learn the lessons of faith and trust. And these help prepare her for the roles ahead, as when the children of Israel went out. We can see that she was wise in finding a nursing mother for her brother. We can see that she was had courage in a most distressing time. You think these were valuable as Israel wandered in the wilderness? They were valuable to the people as she supported Moses and Aaron. You know, almost 700 years later, God was speaking through the prophet Micah in chapter 6 and verse 4. He was reminding backsliding Israel how he had delivered them from the Egyptians. You know, Israel always had that problem, as we're aware of. They in favor with God, and then they slip away and go after their own ways. And then God has to punish them. And then he delivers them again, and the cycle continues. But God recorded, or had recorded, in Micah 6, verse 4, it says, "For I brought you up out of the land of Egypt," again speaking to Israel, "and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." Miriam had a part. She played a vital part. And God recorded that for us. There's also another prophetess that we are aware of, well known in Scripture. You know, she did not allow the visible to weaken her faith of the invisible. You know, 900 chariots of iron did not instill fear in her. She knew there was still a God in Israel who rules over the kingdom of men. And though he bears long with evil and sometimes sets up nations over the basis of men, he can be called upon with prayer and he can answer. And he can make it right. In a great emergency, she became an influence. She brought forth a reminder of the task at hand. She made assurance of the given commission. She even consented to go along. You could say her actions were heroic, but it was also feminine. She did not command the army or assume command of the army. She was an inspiration, but she left the leadership to another. Anyone guess who this woman is? Deborah. Deborah was also a prophetess. Let's turn to the book of Judges, chapter 4. Judges in chapter 4. We'll start in verse 1. "When Ehud was dead, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." Backsliding again. Judges 4 and verse 3 says, "And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron. And for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel." Now, this wasn't a group of ragtag guys. They were a formidable force. 900 chariots of iron. Now, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Laphidoth, was judging Israel at that time. And she would sit under the tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Think about that. When the children of Israel came to her for judgment, she would have to understand the law of God. She would have to have wisdom in how she applied it. She would have to know how to correctly judge. Then she sent and called for Barak, and said to him, "Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor? Take with you 10,000 men of sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun. It seems to imply that Deborah is reminding Barak what the Lord has already told him. Notice that he said, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded?" But we see that he hasn't taken action. And even though she has commanded him or mentioned what God has commanded, again, we see no fear with regards to that 900 chariots of iron. And Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." And she said, "I surely will go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in this journey you are taking. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. We know the woman named Jael fulfills the prophecy that Deborah brought forth. But what can we learn from this? We learn that Deborah shows us confidence in God. You know, in that she had said, "It's not God said." She is faithful in the way that she instructs, as God has inspired. She shows courage. Again, no concern for the army, because God has commanded. And she also shows wisdom as she judged, and humility in the fact that she did not take the lead or command. Deborah and Miriam were both prophetesses according to Scripture. But you know, there were others that you can research, that you can study about. There's a lot of information on the women of the Bible. As I was preparing for this, going through the information I gathered, I kept having to pare it down. There were so much. I actually started out with 92 pages of notes. I pared it down to 39 pages of notes. And typically when I have the opportunity to serve, it takes me about 10 pages. So you can see I've had to squash and crunch and push. So I'm not going to do justice for all the women of the Bible. But they're there as an inspiration to us all. They're an inspiration to the ladies in our audience, young and old. And they're also there for us men to appreciate and to learn from. Huldah in 2 Kings during the time of King Josiah is also a prophetess. You can make a note of that. What about Anna found in Luke 2? Who was the widow in the temple who did not depart, fasting and offering up prayers day and night? And you have the daughters of Philip. There were four of them that did prophesy. You know, prophecy comes from the Greek word whose primary meaning is that of telling forth divine counsel, according to Vine's Expository Dictionary. Although prophesying can include inspired predictions of the future, most often it reflects speaking spiritual wisdom. Speaking spiritual wisdom. Knowing God's word. Knowing God's word. And as I said, there were so many that we don't have time to cover all of them. But others in the Old Testament are Sarah and Ruth and Esther, Rahab and many others. What about the young girl who was the slave of the wife of Nahum? And when Nahum found that he had leprosy, she mentioned she knew someone that Nahum could be healed by, that God was working through. This was a captive Israelite girl. We don't have her name, but obviously she was taught by her mother. She had an example before her. What about the New Testament? What about the New Testament? Again, very many there. Jesus Christ used the example in Luke 18, an example to teach us how to pray. Luke 18. Luke 18, and we'll break into starting with verse 1, says, "Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said to himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, Yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust said. Unjust judge said, hear. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out night and day to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? God is using the parable of a widow woman to teach his disciples about prayer. In this, the widow is not condemned, but commended for being persistent, for petitioning over and over and over again. She's not condemned. It's a lesson that we are to learn, to keep asking. You know, sometimes we can be discouraged. Life can kick us, as Mr. Buchanan brought out. It can push us down. But God says not to give up, not to quit asking. We don't want to get into that situation where we go, well, it's not going to do any good to ask God. It's not going to do anything. It's going to be the same thing. We don't want that. God's telling us not to do that. Christ is teaching the disciples not to do that, to continue to ask. In fact, he commends the woman. Does it not clarify the very statement where it says that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, to continue to petition over and over? Yeah, sometimes we only pray once, but it doesn't hurt to pray and ask God time and time again, to remind him of his promises, to call out on those promises, to bring forth those examples. But again, what I want to point out is that Jesus Christ used a woman to teach a parable. To teach a parable. We have Lois and Eunice. We're all familiar with them. Apostle Paul comments on them as women of faith and the influence they had on Timothy. Lois is his grandmother, or Lois is grandmother to Timothy, and Eunice is his mother. And we know that Timothy received his biblical instruction from his grandmother and his mother. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Paul speaking says, And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Again, the influence of a mother and a grandmother. We don't have a record, but I'm sure we can also add aunts and older sisters. All can teach and instruct. I mean, when you think of mothers who have small children, you're teaching the very sons and daughters of God. That responsibility is primarily in your hand in their younger years, more so than they are with the fathers. I mean, I don't want to downplay father's roles. It's a very important role. But we know when children are small, they spend more time with mom. And who do they run to? When they need help, they run to mom. They call out to mom. And I know moms go, yeah, I'll get tired of hearing mom, mom, mom. But again, think of the importance, the role that you play, the importance that it has on their lives. Timothy, the prime example. Do you think his grandmother and his mom took him to Sabbath services? I think so. I think it's easily to assume that he was there. He saw their example. He saw their words. He saw their actions. He saw their conversation. In 2 Timothy, or Paul continues on in reference to Timothy. He says, when I call remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I am persuaded that it is also in you. It had been handed down. The power of the example, the power of the teaching. We move on to Priscilla and Aquila, Acts 18. I don't have these in any necessary order. Acts 18, starting in verse 1. It says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So, because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. So Priscilla and Aquila were tent makers. And dropping down to verse 24, now there was a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. You know, Paul commented in Romans that they were fellow co-workers. Notice Priscilla is mentioned before her husband. This is true of every case where the pair is mentioned. Priscilla is listed first. Priscilla, however, as a husband and wife team, you can see the power that they worked together, not against one another, not as individuals, but they worked together as a team. Priscilla and Aquila were respectful, and they didn't call out Apollos in his preaching. They didn't call him out in the middle of his speaking and go, hang on a second. They didn't grab him in front of a crowd and correct him or instruct him better in the way. It says they took him aside, and then they spoke to him, and they expounded the way of God more perfectly. They both had to know the scriptures. They both had to understand. Paul said they were co-workers. They were co-workers in the tent-making business. They were co-workers in serving the church. We should also be co-workers, men and women, husbands and wives, in God's faith, in God's church, leveraging one another's strength, using one another's strength for the betterment of all, betterment of all. Let's turn over to Acts 9. You know, all these stories are here. I think we're all familiar that, you know, sometimes we read the Bible, and this has been said many times. I think I've repeated it numerous times, that sometimes we just speed read through. You know, we read the story. But it's when we slow down and we back away from it a little bit, think about what's being said and what's going on, to meditate on, analyze the scriptures. And we learn so much. Starting in verse 36. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. The woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. And we know that she became ill and that she died. But down in verse 39, it says, then Peter arose. You know, they went and gotten Peter. And it says, Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they, meaning these ladies that Dorcas had served, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. You know, her story is recorded to show us that she lived what she believed. She served those around her. She's described as a disciple, a follower in the faith. She's an example of putting her beliefs into practice by helping others. How much time would it take to make a garment back in that day? I don't know how much effort it takes to make a garment this day and age. I don't sew. I've seen it done, but I realize there's a lot of today that, you know, you got a sewing machine, it goes pretty fast, you got patterns, you can cut it out. I mean, how do you measure? All these things. I mean, there are people that are gifted that can take somebody and with a tape measure and they can make it happen. But how much or how long would it have taken? The question also is, where do you get the materials? It doesn't say whether she was wealthy or what her background was, but we see that she served a lot. She gave a lot. How did she know what their needs were? Ladies are good at listening She had to know. She had to have conversations. She had to sit down and talk, and you know, each and every day. So she had a, I guess you'd say, the ear to the ground. I told stories of my wife, you know, growing up, or even in adult life, there'd be situations. She goes, "Well, I'd hang out with some guys." She goes, "What'd you guys talk about?" "Nothing." "What do you mean?" "Well, we just hung out." She goes, "So you didn't talk about anything?" I'm like, "No." Or I'd tell about when I'd hang out with my best friend growing up, and I'd go, "Yeah, I went over to his house and hung out there a couple hours." And again, she'd say, "What'd you say?" And we didn't say anything. I went in and I said hi, sat down on the couch. He was reading a hunting magazine. I grabbed one. I started reading, read for a couple hours. Said, "Well, I'll see you later." He's like, "What?" There's a difference there. Or guys aren't very astute. It's something that women are. They pick up on pain or hurt. And men, we've all experienced when our wives would go, "Did you notice that she doesn't look like she's feeling very well?" "No, I didn't see that." "Well, you can see it in her eyes." "I said, well, I didn't look at her face." I mean, these are subtle things, but they're things that are needed because we, as men, we can come across harsh or uncaring, aloof. "Okay, all right, I didn't get that." How many times has a mother went to her husband and said, "And I've had this, you're being too harsh. You're expecting too much. You're pushing too hard. You need to apologize." Ever done that? Ever had your wife have to help you out to see that? To see that. So we see Dorcas in her service to the widows. She knew them. She knew them deeply. She knew what their needs were. So the works of Dorcas were recognized in the feelings in which the Christian community experienced when Dorcas was gone. They remembered her for self-consuming service, her compassion, her faithfulness, her charity. They knew they had lost their dearest friend. The picture of these people gathered about her in the room weeping does not describe people who are sorry for the things in the service they have lost, but for the one they had lost whom they loved. According to Harold, I think it's pronounced Ockeghem, Women Who Made Bible History. We can find many things that we can do for others. We now have the book that has phone numbers and addresses. We can make calls. We can send cards. And it's truly a wonderful thing to hear that Mr. Savorek is inundated with cards. But we should also inundate everyone with cards and letters. Be concerned for all in the church. You know, I was Ben pointed out the survey. I watched that. It's very interesting. And one of the things that was pointed out is, and we see this all the time, is we ask, if you need anything, just call us. If you need anything, just tell me. How can I help you? They're waiting for you to ask. But the survey pointed out is that a lot of the widows and a lot of the shut-ins and those people, they don't want to have to ask. They want people to come by. They want people to make the call. So we have to take that extra effort. You have to take that extra effort. We can do many things for others. Again, whether they're shut in, whether it's food items, whether it's a drive of some type, a local charity. People today still need people. They need talent and they need tender care wherever it may come from. And for us guys, we may need our wives, the women of the church, to help us to learn to be a little more caring. A little more caring, a little more astute to the thing that was going on. I think I got my notes out of hand here. Give me just a second. You know, Christ again shows many examples. And perhaps those examples are also to strengthen us as men. For example, let's turn over to Luke 8. Luke 8. I was listening to a pastor, and he pointed out this perspective, and I'm going to borrow this from him. I wish I could remember the name. I can't, so I can't give him due credit. But it is an interesting perspective when you think about it. Luke 8, starting at verse 41. It said, "Behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was the ruler of a synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And as a woman, it says, a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came from behind him," referring to Jesus Christ, "and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her issue of blood stopped. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, 'Master, the multitude thronged thee,'" meaning they're all about you. "There's so many people that are pressed against you, touching you, and you say, 'Who touched me?' And Jesus said, 'Someone has touched me, for I perceive that the virtue is gone out from me.' And when the woman saw that, she did not hide, and she came trembling and falling down before Christ, and she declared to him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, 'Daughter, be of good comfort. That faith has made thee whole. Go in peace.'" Now, backing up, Jairus had come and he wanted his daughter to be healed. And so he's talking to Christ. And at the same time, this woman touches Christ's garment and she's healed. As it continues on in verse 49, it says, "And while he spake, there came one from the ruler of the synagogue, saying to him, 'Your daughter is dead. Trouble not the master.' But when Jesus heard it, he answered and saying, 'Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole.'" We know that Jesus goes and resurrects this young child. But consider, this man's faith may have wavered at that moment that he was told, don't trouble Christ. She's died. But at the same time, he just saw this woman of great faith touch Christ, and she was healed. So maybe at that moment, and again, I'm just speculating, but it's something to think about. Maybe at that moment, he thought, wait a second. If she can be healed, my daughter can be healed. Maybe Christ used this woman as an example to strengthen his faith. Something to consider. Jairus saw what faith could do, and Christ told him not to fear, but to believe. And yes, ladies, men do have fears. Mr. Buchanan pointed out, and sometimes those fears can inhibit us. They can cause us to not act, not respond, not lead, not do as we should do. And it may need, or we may need you to kind of help us along, like Deborah the prophetess, to encourage us, push us forward a little bit. And again, in the New Testament, there's many, many women that we don't even cover. We have all the Marys. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary and Martha. Mary Magdalene. Lydia, Phoebe. And many others that are there for an example to teach us the ways of God. Powerful examples. Powerful examples. You know, in the world, we tend to compare ourselves with others, trying to determine what our value is. We look around. And men do it as well. We look at titles that define positions in a company and try to say, well, how do I relate to this? You know, there's positions of every shape and form, and some of them are nonsense, overrated. But they really are nothing more than saying this is the role the person plays within the company. This is what they do. It defines their positions and what they're responsible for. And when we look at all the titles that are out there, sometimes, ladies, you might feel like that word helpmeet. Well, that's not a very flattering title. I mean, that's not CEO. That's not director. That's not, doctor, or you add whatever, helpmeet. Oh, wow. Thanks, God. But that is a very powerful role when you think about it. It reflects being made in the image of God, that God created you in, that we can learn from, that you are there as an ally, a support, a co-worker. We go hand in hand. I mean, think about it. When God showed Adam all the animals that were created, none were comparable to him, none suitable for him. You think that was a teaching moment? You think God went, Adam, I want you to pay close attention here. I want you to think about it when these animals go across. And he sees male and female of each species. You think God might have went, you notice anything here? Got anything to learn from this? Because you're all by yourself. You're all by yourself. You're not complete. And for that, I will create a helpmeet comparable to you. This is not a afterthought, like, ooh, forgot about this, need to hang on, Adam, I've got to make somebody for you. It's not that kind of thing. God didn't do that. God had it planned. And it wasn't, she's going to be second, she's going to be a servant, she's going to be a slave. That was not what God created. He created help me comparable, an ally to support. Does the Bible say if, two are better than one, if one falls, the other one is there to help the other one up? Husband and wives, we support one another. We strengthen one another. We work together as one, as Jesus Christ and God the Father. God took the rib and formed woman because it was not good for man to be alone. And we're also told that even now we're not complete without God's Holy Spirit, right? We still need another helper. And that comes from God the Father. I jokingly use this phrase a lot. It's the same thing, only different. Well, God created man, male and female. The same thing, children of God, only different. We have different roles. We have different strengths. As we talk about, God gave men some strength that he did not give women. And he gave women strength that he did not give men. Yes, there are men that are compassionate. I don't want to say that they're not. There are some men that have those abilities. But I would dare say, for the most part, we don't have those nurturing abilities. We lack on those. We're not as patient and as enduring as ladies are. Eve was just as important to God as Adam was. Just as important to God as Adam was. Yes, Adam was to be the lead, but not in a negative sense. Not in the sense of an authoritative person, an overbearing or domineering. He was never to be that way. He was supposed to lead as Jesus Christ leads the church. Christ leads the church with love, with compassion. And he cares, and he hears, and he listens, and he strengthens, and he supports. Because he has both characteristics, right? He gave, again, ladies a certain set of attributes that the guys didn't get. And he gave the guys attributes the ladies didn't get. Which is more important, how we appear to others in terms of our importance, our title, or how does God view us? How does God view us? It should be, again, how God looks at us. Positions, titles, physical possessions, and money don't define us. Our value as men or our value as women come from God and should always come from God. He sets the standard. He shows the way. Turn over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Second Peter 1, starting at verse 5. It says, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." That goes for women. That goes for men. There's no differentiation there. It's funny, the women of the Bible, you don't see them ever get condemned for arguing over positions. But you saw Christ correct the disciples over who's going to be the greatest. We don't see the ladies arguing over who does more, who's got more, who's better, who knows more. Guys, we do tend at times to have competition. We're guys. It's like everything's got to be a competition. You know, can I work faster than you? Can I carry more than you? You know, we do that as kids growing up. You know, your children, especially if you got boys, they're like, I remember when my sons were small, we put little pedometers on their bicycles. And they'd come back and go, "I got 1.5 on mine." The other one goes, "Okay." And they're out there, and like, "I got 2. And they're out there, and they go around the cul-de-sac. It worked great. We're wearing them out. Because they were racing. They were going to run those numbers up on that bicycle. But you can see the spirit of competition. When we look at the examples and the lessons in Scripture, we see that God is clearly not a respecter of persons. Not a respecter of the persons. And that God clarifies that in Acts 10:34. We won't turn there. But again, it was very enlightening to see how God has used very powerfully the women in Scripture. In the New Testament, Peter specially declares that the pouring out of the Spirit of God upon all flesh should be unto sons and daughters, servants and handmaids, and they shall all prophesy. He's quoting from the Old Testament in Joel 2:28-32. That sons and daughters, servants and handmaids, they shall prophesy. And again, not necessarily to tell for future events. It is having knowledge and understanding that they may speak spiritual wisdom. Spiritual wisdom. God is not a respecter of persons. He expects the ladies to know and be skilled in the Word of God. The expectation is not lesser. There is no exemption. For the reward is the same for both men and women, right? The reward is the same. It's clear from the Bible that both men and women are equal before God as potential children in His family. Let's turn over to Romans 8, verse 17. Romans 8, and verse 17. Romans 8, and verse 17. We'll back up a little bit. I'm going to jump down. So starting in verse 14, it says, "For as many as led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Even though it uses the word sons, this is in plurality for both men and women. In verse 16, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." In verse 17 says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." Let's turn to Galatians 3:28, add more clarity here. Galatians 3 and verse 28. It says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ." Equal heirs of the kingdom of God, equal heirs. And if you are Christ, in verse 29, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Heirs according to the promise. So what is that reward? Well, we're going to turn over to Revelation 20 and verse 6. Speaking of the first resurrection, God has called us now and opened our mind. That reward is there. And the reward says in Revelation 20 and verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. In this scripture, those and they, as it says, are women and men. You know, yes, in the Church of God, women don't teach from the pulpit. But one day when we're in God's kingdom, scripture shows that we shall be priests. In our earthly roles, there are differences and different responsibilities. But in the spiritual kingdom, where there's neither male nor female, there will be ladies here on earth, perhaps even our wives, perhaps even our daughters, who will be given a position of responsibility. It may be greater than that of their husband. It may be that greater than that of some men. God is the one who chooses, and he knows the fruit of those efforts. There is no respecter of persons. There is no respecter of persons. We're given roles and responsibilities, and we'll be judged accordingly and rewarded accordingly. So yes, ladies have a very powerful and prominent role in God's church. You know, God says, "He that is faithful in the little things will be faithful in the big things." We have the example of the Pharisee. You know, Christ called him out and said, you know, he likes to pray out in the open and gather all this praise to himself. You know, ladies work a lot behind the scenes, doing so much, not only here in the Church of God, at home, at work. I mean, think about it. All the things the women of God do. And it's tremendous. We'd be in a rough place if it were not for all the efforts that they do. And we, as men, should never take for granted the contributions or the gifts or the wisdom or the instructions they may pass along to us. That simple tug on the jacket and say, "You might ask how they're doing," could be a very important word of advice. Or you need to apologize. Or you need to speak more softly. You know, the ladies provide many things. And I know it doesn't seem like much, but again, we thank you all for all the things you do. Today, the Hansons and special music. How many times do all the ladies that contribute to special music, whether they're directing or singing, the setup of snacks and stuff, it doesn't seem like it's that great, but it is. There's more things there. They direct choirs. They teach Sabbath schools. They organize church socials. You know, women are very organized, aren't they? They're very good at that. I'll have to, forgive me, use my wife as an example. She asked me, "Were you going to do this?" And I said, "No, I've changed my mind." My prerogative. But no, there's times like packing. You know, when my son was moving to Colorado, I'm like, you know, that's not going to fit in that truck. You can't get all that stuff in there. And she's like, stand aside. And boom, man, she put that stuff in there like a puzzle. It's packed in there. Or, you know, I'll look at something and go, "Hey, I don't really think that's going to work. You can't get that through there. You can't make it. I don't see how this is, you know." And I'll start, "I don't know about that." And she was like, "Just watch. Just watch." And it makes it work out. And it works out beautifully. So, again, they're very, very important to us all. They serve as the deaconesses in the church to aid in the unique needs of women members. Outside of church services, women are specialized in certain gifts of, you know, psychiatry and different jobs. We talked about the video of the data on the survey. The lady there, she presented it because that's her skill and her expertise. Unfortunately, I can't remember her name to give her credit, but that's her skill and her expertise to analyze the data, to make it where it's more understandable, to break it down. She's gifted in that. She's gifted in that. How many more could we add to these? You know, Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 talks about spiritual gifts. And I would think you would agree with me that I wished, we all were given every one of them. Every one of them. I guess that's kind of the nature of, I don't think that's a bad thing, but like, I want them all. But we don't. We don't get them all. We get some as God grants. Let me ask, gentlemen, what if your wife has a gift that you don't have, or perhaps maybe have gotten a couple that you didn't get? There are ladies that have gifts, obviously, that we didn't get. Some of them have multiple ones. You're going in an envious way, not in a bad way, but you're like, wow, I wish I had that. I wish I had that ability. Hopefully, we take advantage of that gift, that we use it, again, as co-workers, as husbands and wives, as co-workers in the church, to edify and to lift up, to help everyone. We don't want to inhibit or limit the gifts that others could benefit from. Especially if, again, your wife may have gifts that you don't have. Or there may be a woman that has gifts that you don't have. We can leverage those things for the benefit of one another. Exhort one another and combine them together for the benefit of all. I think the following quote by Rick Warren is appropriate. So the godly man is never threatened by the gifts of a godly woman. A godly man is never threatened by the gifts of a godly woman. He should praise them and honor them and use them. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4. I'm borrowing a little bit here from Mr. Myers in one of his messages regarding ladies. So there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. This is talking not necessarily ministry in terms of an elder or a pastor, but that of being a servant. There are many ways that we can serve, and women serve in so many ways. There are diversities of activities, lots of different kinds of work that can be done. And we tend to take the world and look at things around us and go, that's not as big and as grand as something else. You know, I didn't start a Fortune 500 company. But you know, when somebody was brokenhearted and you sat up with them all night long and you comforted them with words, cried with them, held them, sent cards or letters, that's far more valuable. Because you're going to be remembered for that. You know, we've all heard about that, begin with the end in mind. And one of the examples in that particular book written by that author, Stephen Covey, was that, you know, if you're at your funeral, what would you want people to say? Oh, they were a CEO, they were a director, they started Fortune 500, they had a big home, 10,000 acres and cars. And or would you rather say, boy, they really served. They were there for me. They comforted me. They took care of my children. And the list go on and on. Because that's what was happening with Dorcas, right? They weren't looking at what she had given them. They were looking at their friend and what she had done for them. And that's what we want. By the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. It doesn't say given to men only. All, both men and women. The evidence of God's Spirit is in every single converted Christian. It's not only for us, but it's for all. In the church, out of the church, at the workplace, it is for all. It is for all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. You know, again, women have a knack of giving wise counsel, and they can do it in a way that is difficult at times for men to do. You know, we've heard it before. What's the problem? I'll fix it. You know, okay, just tell me, get to the end of it and I'll fix it. See, we don't listen very well. We don't sit back and go, maybe all that needed at that moment is an ear. All that's needed is, I hear you, I love you, a hug, I'm praying for you. Not, I'll fix it. But we do that. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gift of healings by the same Spirit. Again, Mr. Myers goes on to say, you know, this is not laying on of hands. What's more comforting to a child when they go up and mom puts their arms around them? Or they hold their hand. Or they get a hug when they need that comforting. What's more comforting when a husband hugs his wife or his wife hugs him and reassures them that they're a team, they're together? You know, that's caring for someone, visiting for someone, wherever they are, whatever the unique circumstances are, where they're not able to care for themselves, the words can be that of healing, that of healing. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To the discerning of spirits and different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. God chooses who gets what. And it's important to Him. Because He gives to us each what He knows we can do the best with. And again, to use it to His glory. Verse 12, for as the body is made up of many members, or for the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. It's not us versus them. It's God's people, God's church. And the women make up a very critical part of that, a very important part of that. And we are one unit. What is the greatest gift of all? God talks about love. And ladies seem to be able to display that a little bit better than us guys. As they tend to be a little more compassionate, better at looking at the needs of others, concern for the welfare of others, better listeners, better able to pick up on that thing that we just guys seem to miss and don't grasp. So I hope this has been encouraging, that we've taken the time to pause and think about the roles of women, their contributions, and how powerful they are used throughout the Bible. I'd encourage us all to take this week and study some of the women of the Bible. Look at how God used them. Look at the examples that they set, the actions they took, and how they served God and how they served those around Him. I'd like to specifically ask women to remember that they're made in the image of God and given part of His character that we have not been given. Scripture shows women of great courage, great wisdom, great faith, resourcefulness. And you can read in the New Testament about women serving with the disciples. Who was the first one that Christ revealed Himself to? But women are given the gift of love and compassion and mercy, having again that ability to spot where others have needs. You have hands and arms that can comfort, ears that can listen, and words of affirmation. And I'd like to thank you all, ladies, for all that you do. I'd like to thank you all for the things that you give to us. I'd like to thank you for your service, because it is important. We are all family. And I want to, again, say thank you. It's been a wonderful study for me, and And it's helped me to fully appreciate the talents and the abilities and the gifts that women bring. And again, gentlemen, I'd encourage you to look at Scripture. Look at God's Word with regards to the ladies and see how God has used them. And not to be dismayed, ladies, for you are very powerful in God's hands. So with that, we should praise God for the women of God, valuing and honoring their service, that they are heirs equally with the grace of God. And you never can know. You might be the inspiration for a sermon.